And so we begin a series for the next 4 weeks exploring the power of story, specifically the stories that Jesus told and the stories that bring his truth to life in our lives, stories that often confuse us or leave us wondering about what they mean. And we'll explore one of those this morning. I want to say from the beginning that I'm indebted to the work of Amy Jill Levine and her book, Short Stories by Jesus, which helps to open up these parables in a different way. She is a scholar at Vanderbilt Divinity School and a powerful writer and speaker. And so I'm grateful for that work that informs how we see the parables. This morning we explore the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector from Luke's Gospel in the 18th chapter. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we pray for the gift of your Spirit, that it would be loose in this place, that it would open our hearts and our minds, that you would plant the seed of truth within them, and that that truth might bear fruit in our lives. We pray that you would speak, Lord, in me, through me, and if need be, in spite of me. Amen. In John's Gospel, the disciples asked Jesus a question about all these parables. And it's a question that lots of times I've had as well. The disciples say, why do you speak to them in parables? Which is a fair question, because when you have a burning question, or whether you're facing something paralyzing in your life, or whether you're looking around at the world and trying to understand why it is the way it is, or you're trying to discern what it is that God desires of you, you don't want a story, you want an answer. You want it said plainly, explained with a declarative statement. And sometimes Jesus will answer these questions with stories, and sometimes he'll give an explanation, but more often than not, he just leaves them open-ended, leaves the listener to discern the truth for themselves. And the answer that Jesus gives when the disciples ask him this question about parables has to do with the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He says, the kingdom of God is full of mysteries, and you have understood some of them, but some are yet to be understood. There's some truth that you cannot hold in a simple sentence. Like, it's not enough to just say it plain out. It's not descriptive enough. It's not full enough. It doesn't do it justice. Some things have to be told with characters and with images and with narratives. And they have to be left open so that they can be heard across time and space, so that they can be told and retold when you are different, when the world is different, when circumstances are different. So, like, think of it this way. And the passage that we read with Vinny and Tammy from Deuteronomy, Jesus is asked by some folks to boil it all down. Just give it to us. What is the kernel? What is the nugget of truth that we're supposed to know from all this? And Jesus said, well, if you boil all of it down, all of the law and the prophets, it hangs on love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Very simple, right? But look around you. And ask yourself just how well we have understood that simple statement. Jesus said, they said, give us an answer. Give us a thesis. Boil it all down. Here it is. Among the reasons why we have this simple statement is not enough is because love is not a mystery that's easily grasped, right? Love looks different in some scenarios than it does in others. Sometimes love sounds different. Sometimes love looks different. So with this love, what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? We had the parable of the Good Samaritan. What does it mean to love your neighbor? Well, there was a man who was walking down a road. So you can read that parable 100 times. When you are wondering and you are not quite sure, as simple as it sounds to love your neighbor, what does that really mean? You could read that parable 100 times and 100 times come up with something different about what it means. So the problem with parables is that they hold mystery. They can't be pinned down. But the gift of parables is that they hold mystery. They can't be pinned down. So what's the mystery that this parable holds? It's a story about one person whose life is pretty much built on God, built around following God, doing what God has asked. And it's a story about that person who is living a mostly righteous life and a tax collector. Remember that tax collectors are locals who have chosen to go along with the Roman Empire. And they're collecting the tax that the Roman Empire requires of the Jewish people. And in addition to collecting that tax that is oppressing the Jewish people, they're also skimming a little bit off the top for themselves. So they are your neighbor who is working with the people who are limiting your freedom. So we have this one mostly righteous person, and we have this other person who is an enemy to his neighbors. And it would be pretty simple, right? It would seem pretty simple the way the parable is laid out. The one is really proud of himself and sure of what he's doing right, and the other one is humble and sure of what he's doing wrong. And so that's the message of the parable, isn't it? Don't think too highly of yourself. Be humble. So if you know other gospel stories, you probably also come to this parable thinking a little less of Pharisees than you might, because Pharisees are also usually exposed to be hypocrites or misunderstanding or out to get Jesus. And you could see this particular Pharisee through that lens. He's just another hypocritical religious person, right, in the time of Jesus. He's doing more to prop himself up than he's doing to help other people. He's praising himself while looking down on his neighbors. He's looking around at all the people whose sin he thinks is worse than his. And if you think of the Pharisee that way, then the parable got you, right? Because if you begin to look down your nose at the Pharisee, then what? You are the Pharisee. The parable got you. It's like you walked out your house in the morning and there was a spider web on your front porch, and all of a sudden you're trying to untangle yourself. Because you're sitting here in church thinking, thank God I'm not one of those religious people. Thank God I'm not one of those people who sits in church on Sunday and looks down on their neighbors the rest of the week. Thank God I'm not that kind of Christian. And being tempted and seeing the Pharisee the way the parable tempts you to see him, you become the Pharisee. And really, if you pay attention to what the Pharisee says, he's not so much praising himself, because if he was praising himself, he'd be looking in the mirror, not standing in the temple. He's giving thanks to God for the life that he has. Thank you, God, that I have a life of intimacy with you. Thank you, God, that I have a life that is disciplined around study and service. Thank you that I have this gift that you've given me, because things could be different. And so if instead of being skeptical and cynical about the Pharisee, if you give him the benefit of the doubt, then this is a prayer of praise, isn't it? Thank you for the life I have. Dr. Levine says in her book, she says, it's a way of saying, but for the grace of God go I. Which I would wager almost all of us had said at one point, if it had not been for God on my side, I would be here. So how much can you blame somebody for looking around and seeing all this oppression going on, all these people hurting, and people making a mockery of their faith and of their culture, and being thankful that I haven't become one of them? I haven't sold out. I'm not conspiring with them. And so shouldn't we, who find ourselves rooted in a relationship with God that informs our worldview, shouldn't those of us who have a relationship with God that compels us to lives that strive for compassion and service, that sustains us, a relationship with God that sustains us and renews us and gives us hope when we are despairing? Shouldn't we not bring ourselves before God and say, thank you for bringing me to this place? Because if it If you had not gifted me with this, I don't know where I would be. But if you identify with the Pharisee, then you lose sight of the tax collector. We're all tangled up now. We have to assume, if we give the Pharisee the benefit of the doubt, that the tax collector gets the benefit of the doubt as well, and he's come for genuine repentance. He's figured out that this isn't working. There's something down deep in his spirit that is not quite sitting right. Maybe he can't look himself in the mirror anymore. Maybe it's cost him too much with his neighbors and with his family and with his friends who are all looking at him as the enemy. Maybe he's just come looking for something new, for a path to redemption. And is this not also each of us at some point or another? Whether you have purposely turned your back or walked away from what God was calling you to do or who God was calling you to be, or if you have just been indifferent to the suffering of God's people, is not each one of us also in need of repentance, in need of grace and forgiveness? To come here and say, I haven't done it all right? At some point in your life, have you not dragged yourself into the presence of God feeling unworthy? So now do you see why the disciples wanted something besides a parable? Because even the straightforward ones get complicated if you start picking at them, if you linger on them a while, if you don't just plow through and say, well, that's what that means. If you sit with it for a minute, it gets complicated. So what's the mystery here in this parable? So the Greek, I want to point out the Greek. And I know grammar is boring, but I don't do grammar much, so no whining. So the Greek preposition at the end of this passage is para. And it can be translated rather than. You know, the end of the passage says, truly I tell you, the one man went out justified rather than the other one. It can be translated that way. Most English translations have it that way. But it can also mean on account of or because of. In other words, it could also read that one man went out justified because of the other one. Makes a little different twist on the parable, doesn't it? One man went down justified because of, alongside of, not instead of the other one. That's one translation of one preposition. It changes everything that much. So Amy Jill Levine says to think about it this way. Think back to your school days when you had a group project. Remember doing group projects? If you were the conscientious kid, the one who took school seriously and was motivated to do well, you took the lead in the group project. You wanted to make sure everything got done. You made sure things were done on time and in the right way. And if you were that kid in the group projects, then you know that there was somebody in your group that you couldn't be sure was going to do their part. Right? You weren't sure if they were going to show up on the day ready. You weren't sure if they were going to do what they were supposed to do. And so you had to compensate that much more to make sure that everything got done. We had a group project in my introduction to the New Testament class at Carolina, and we were put into groups, and we were in groups debating each other on controversial interpretations of the New Testament. And I was in this group of four of us, and we all researched, and we prepared, and we took notes, and we planned, and we tried to anticipate the holes that the other group was going to punch in our argument. And then we showed up on the debate day, and we started debating, and another member of my group just blurted out, well, you guys are right. Just when we started debating, she gave it up. But you know what? You all get graded together, don't you? Your hard work and your conscientiousness is not just yours. And the other person's procrastination or their poor grasp on the material is not just theirs, but that's yours too. So that seems like an injustice, doesn't it? It seems like it's undeserved grace for somebody who showed up at the last minute and got the benefit of somebody else's work. There's a parable about that too. And Levine said when she was to do group projects, she would feel that way because she was the conscientious kid. No shock, she turned out to be a New Testament scholar. But she also says, quote, my sense of justice was too narrow, my sense of generosity was too constrained, my sense of self-importance was too great. The person who didn't or couldn't do as much as the rest trusted in the rest of us. And she says, the one we dismissed as lazy or stupid or unable to contribute may have done what he could do. He may have felt himself unworthy. Indeed, we three others may have signaled to him that we were disappointed that he was in our group. And had we been more generous to him than we were resentful, we would have learned more too. And what if he just didn't care? What if he just showed up and went along for the ride? What if one member of the group depends on the skills of the group and leaves them to do the work laughing all the way? She says, we could afford to be generous. I had more skill, more know-how, more comfort than I needed. She says, nothing was lost. I didn't lose anything in having done the right thing, even if somebody undeserving benefited from it. And she says, if this was his pattern, sooner or later, it would have sorted itself out, but I did not need to stand as judge and jury on his worthiness. So if we're willing to hold them up against each other, the Pharisee and the tax collector, without having to reach for a hero and an enemy, without having to reach for a simple moral to the story, then I think the truth here today, if you ask me tomorrow, I might think differently. But the truth, I think, is that our mutual dependence permeates our life together. We think that that our accomplishment, that our righteousness, that our working, that our doing the right thing is ours, and that somebody else is not doing the right thing, making poor choices, oppressing God's people, going against the desires of God is theirs to hold. But in fact, we're all in this together. And their screwing up is ours too. And if that's true, though, then also our striving and pushing in the right direction is theirs as well. Some moments we'll be the Pharisee and we'll have all our ducks in a row. And we'll have stuff figured out and we'll be sure of what God is calling us to do. And it will be God who got our ducks in a row. But we'll have it all together and we'll be pushing in the right direction. And even when that is true, even when we've got it all together, God will still need the tax collectors of the culture, the people who are conspiring with empire to find their way to the temple for repentance and new life. In order for the boot to be lifted from the neck of God's people, then the tax collectors will have to make their way into the temple as well. And that might be a hard pill for us to swallow. Some moments we will be the Pharisee, and sometimes we'll be the person who comes before God complicit. Not so much for what we have done, but because of what we left undone. And it may be the witness of another person who's got all their ducks in a row, who's got it together, living the life that God has called them to live, that says to us, if it had not been for God on my side, somebody who's been through something, who's come on the other side to come alongside us and say there is hope, there is redemption that leads us from shame to grace. And then their accomplishment becomes our salvation. See what I mean? And so what happens is, no matter what way you came in here, got all your mess together or not quite sure, got all your mess together and striving and working as hard as you can to bring the love and the grace of God that you believe the world needs to know to bear in your life every day, or whether you are just fed up and have turned off the TV and all but given up, we all go out of here together. And one's accomplishment and faithfulness is all of ours, and one's weakness is also all of ours. The thing is, we all go out dependent on the grace of God for any of it. And maybe that's exactly it. Maybe the point of the parable is that the grace of God is for God to do with what God wants. It is God's grace, isn't it? And maybe the scandal is that no matter how you came here this morning, Pharisee or tax collector, the scandal is that that grace is sufficient for you and for me. And however we leave here together.